So the reading this morning is from the book of James and chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and that's on page 1213 in the church Bibles. So page 1213, James chapter 1, verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. Blessed, or how rewarded, is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
I was tempted this last week. I wasn't just tempted once, but many times. Tempted to say something that was unkind, tempted to look at something I shouldn't have looked at, tempted to drive over the speed limit because I was late for a meeting, tempted to eat more than I needed, tempted to boast about an achievement. And that was just a handful of daily temptations. What do we do with those temptations? Where do they lead? What are the consequences? What are the implications for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? We've just prayed the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I wonder what temptations you're facing. The word of God, the scriptures we've had read this morning in the Bible, speak of temptations. Your view of the Bible this morning may be that it is a dusty old book of irrelevant, cobbled together, unreliable stories. If you're thinking, why bother to take the Bible seriously, that it's out of date, that us moderns, well, we know far better. Will you suspend that thought? For we believe this word this morning, every day, is by the power of God a living word, an active word, always relevant, transcending cultures, speaking to the hearts and minds of all people everywhere. Excuse me, if we will listen. It is, as you heard just now, in James 1:18, the word of truth, a word that has the power to bring you and me from death to life. And that must be a word worth listening to. So let's pray and ask God to open our ears and our eyes, our minds and our hearts to this word. I'm going to take a verse from James. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Heavenly Father, may we listen well, may our minds be receptive, and our wills ready to be obedient to what you have to say to us today. Amen. We started looking at this book of James last week. Let me give a quick recap. Do have your Bibles open on page 1212, because I'd love you to see for yourselves that what I'm saying is not my word, but is indeed God's word. And don't hesitate to come and ask questions afterwards or make comments. Verse 2 of chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Many commented last week about how this spoke to them because of the trials that they are going through, and how these words spoke into their trials. It helped them to gain a new perspective that hard and tough and painful as those trials are, they came to see that they can be a means of bringing about, as he says here, perseverance through the testing of their faith in Jesus. Help them to see that these trials were not so much obstacles to be endured as indeed opportunities for growth in maturity. So often we have a very negative view of trials, don't we? There's something to be avoided. There's something to be delivered from as soon as possible. Well, James says we're to view them differently, very differently, to count them, to consider them positively. Something that will bring us to a deeper trust in Jesus, so that, verse 4, we might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And recognizing that painful and confusing as they often are, we were encouraged to turn not away from God, but to God. Verse 5, ask God, ask him for wisdom to know how to live his way in the light of these trials. If you missed last Sunday, if you weren't here, do listen. All the sermons are on the website, and do listen to them. Can I encourage you to make use of that facility that we've got? Well, we saw events and circumstances and relationships can all lead to trials. Things and people outside of us, external circumstances. But what about our reaction inside, in our hearts, to those trials? What about the temptations we face? Well, internal testing, like the external testing of trials, can also be a means of growing to a mature faith in Jesus. And verses 12 to 18 speak about this. Do have a look with me. Just a cautionary note, these verses are just packed with so much helpful material for us. We're not going to be able to look at everything this morning, but let's take time afterwards in doing that, or of course in the growth groups that we can join. First point to make is this, two points I want to make this morning, which you'll see on the handout. Do not be deceived by sin. Do not be deceived by sin. Verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. What do you say when you're tempted? Do you blame someone or something? Well, they were flirting with me. They cut me up on the motorway. They were horrible to me. Maybe we do say what it says here, God is tempting me. We want to blame anything and everything but ourselves, our financial circumstances, our family background, our upbringing, our work, God himself. But see what he says in verses 13 and 14. We have not understood ourselves and we have not understood God. God never tempts. His character is such that he is pure and holy and perfect, not evil. He cannot nor does not tempt anyone. We'll see more about his character in verses 17 and 18, such a contrast to us. Our hearts, well, Jesus says they're evil. They're naturally inclined against God. They're naturally self-seeking and self-centered and self-satisfying, wanting to pursue, as he says here in verse 13, our own evil desires. Verse 14, sorry. Now, let's just be clear. Desires are not wrong. Desire is not sin. It's only when by an act of will that we say yes to that desire that if it is not a godly desire, will lead us to sin. Let's say, for example, that someone has wronged us and hurt us by their words. What is the temptation to get our own back, to seek revenge? Or anger maybe wells up inside us and we want to retaliate. Look at the end of verse 14. We're dragged away, we're enticed. It's a bit like those traps we set for wasps, put some honey in them, because we want to suck the wasps in, and once in, they can't get out. There's no escape. Verse 15 is a picture, if you like, a bit like a downward moving escalator. Once you start at the top, it will inevitably lead you down, as he says here, into the dark depths, here described as death. You see how he pictures the process? He says conception. Well, once conception takes place, that will inevitably lead to birth. And birth inevitably, in the end, will lead to death. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. Now, of course, we don't see it like that. Take adultery. It starts with temptation and desire. An evil desire because it's for the wife or husband of someone else. But we don't name it as an evil desire. We believe the lie that, well, I won't hurt anyone and no one need really know, we'll keep it secret. And of course, once tasted, we want more. And so we head down the escalator. And it can only end in damage and destruction. And as he says, death eventually. And verse 16, James knows that magnetic pull that sucks us in, that is our evil desires. Do not, he says, be deceived by sin, for it will kill you. That's really what he's saying. It is deadly and therefore very serious. Now just reflect on the temptations that you're facing at the moment. I said to someone recently, so what temptations do you face? And they said, well, I can't think of any. They're on the escalator. We're all on the escalator going down because the temptations are there. It just may be that we're not aware of them, that they've got hold of us, if you like. And think of what you've said to yourself, how you justify your actions. It's what anyone else would do. It isn't that serious. It's a little bit of fun. I'm just getting my own back. Sin is deceptive. Do not believe its lies. Now, by contrast to our own evil desires, he says, look at God and God's intentions towards us. Verse 17, God is good. He's not evil. Every good and perfect gift that we have comes from him. Here is a picture not of darkness and death, but as he says, of light and life from God our Father. He is the giver of life. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Surely speaking here of the gospel, the glorious news that in Jesus we have a Savior, one who rescues us from the penalty of sin and saves us from God's wrath. He is good to us, for we don't deserve this gift of new life in Christ. So now, instead of heading downwards, we're heading on a very different path, on one that is upwards, the way of life. But let's be honest, it's going to be a battle. It does not mean when we come to faith in Christ that temptations cease. No, we become even more acutely aware of them because there is a battle on which path we will take. Will we seek our own evil desires, or will we seek God's good desires? I read last week of a quote that John Bunyan made, and it was really frustrating because it only just gave these few words. It didn't really explain what he meant. He said this, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, temptation provokes me to look upward to God. And as I thought about that, that is not naturally what my temptation does. My temptation naturally causes me to look at the desire of the temptation. But Bunyan, of course, is talking about the discipline of a godly man. The exercise of the will that says, I will not be deceived by sin and its lies. I will walk not in the pathway of death, but in the pathway of life. Now, God has put us in this body, the church, so that we might encourage and help one another in the battle of our wills. So often we think, well, everybody here seems to be operating fine. I'm desperately involved in a battle and a struggle here, and nobody else seems to be struggling at all. That is not true. Everybody is struggling with temptation. Jeremiah reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things. So look upward to God. Do not be deceived by sin. Well, he's going to then spell out what this new life looks like, this life with Christ. And here's the second point. Do what the word says. We cannot miss that in verse 22. Do what it says. And to look at this, I want to think about three subheadings, really. Listen to the word, accept the word, and obey the word. That's all under the title of do what the word says. So God brings us to birth through this word of truth, and it is this word that we continue in. It is the word that will feed us, that will grow us. How does it do that? By listening to the word. So, as he says, we need to be quick to listen. I think we're often slow to listen. Let me ask if you have an appetite for God's word, an appetite for growing up in Christ, so that, for example, you might be better equipped for trials and temptations. Far too often, we're lazy. We go weeks without reading the word of God. We prefer to read the word of the world, whether it's newspapers or the internet or TV. And then when sickness or death comes, we're surprised and confused and adrift. Listen to the word, he says. That means actively. For we can be regular readers of the word of God without listening to what God has to say in his word. It can go in one ear and out the other. I was reminded of this last week. I read a psalm in the morning, and I was preparing for this later on, and I thought, what did that psalm say? I'd read it, but I hadn't listened to it. I'd heard it, in a sense, in my mind. We've all had that experience. Alongside with listening to the word must be the idea of listening to people. I'm thinking he's looking both ways. Verse 19, we should be slow to speak and slow to become angry. How this is tested in trials. Just think about it. You don't want to listen to others, and not often God. We want to speak. We want to complain. Or in our anger, we want to speak. Now, there is such a thing, of course, as righteous anger, but in my experience, it's rare. Nearly always, when anger comes, listening goes. And anger is always ugly, isn't it? In its self-importance, in its intolerance, and its stubbornness. It certainly doesn't bring about what he calls in verse 20 the righteous life that God desires. So everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This will be a rebuke to some of us. And will we hear, therefore, this word, the word of truth, uncomfortable, confronting, challenging as it is, not to be tempted to silence the word and put it to one side because it is uncomfortable, but actually to listen to the word. Secondly, then, accept the word. We're unpacking here what it means to do what the word says. Verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The various points we'll see in this book of James, he has a deep knowledge of Jesus' teaching. It's not surprising if he was Jesus' brother. Many have spotted similarities to the Sermon on the Mount, but here you find the language that Jesus used in the parable of the sower. He speaks about the planting of the seed and the reception of the seed that has been planted. And Jesus, speaking in Mark chapter 4, explaining the seed as the word of God, says this: others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. If I am to accept the word of God planted, as he says, within me, God's work, then that word will produce an effect within me. It will change me. I remember a few years ago talking to someone who'd had a new heart valve. The old one had been completely clogged up, and it was in danger of killing them. This new heart valve had given them literally a new life. They were grateful, obviously. But he said to me, it's not just that I have been changed by what's happened, I need to change as a result. And he said, I want to change. I need to change my diet. I need to change my exercise. The call of James here is to change. And the Bible word for that change is repent. He says here, he doesn't beat about the bush, does he? Get rid of all moral filth. We can't accept the word and hang on to moral filth. No, as we accept the word, he's saying, the moral filth must go. And how much filth there is to get rid of. We present as upright, good, clean living people, but it's a facade, isn't it? You wouldn't dare tell me what's going on in your mind. You do anything to cover up the evil that is so prevalent. He says, get rid of it. And what we're to do is replace the evil desires with God's desires for you. And we can only do that as we listen to the word so that we know what God's desires are. And just look at the result as you accept the word. He says here at the end of verse 21, which can save you? Now, we know this word. We're not talking about a sort of impersonal word. Words come from people. And this word we know as Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He is the one who saves us as we accept him. So the question is, do we accept him? Do we accept his word? Or do we find ourselves in our mind just quibbling with it? Disagreeing with his word? See, are you this morning hedging your bets? Are you enjoying the experience of coming and listening to the word, but not actually accepting it? Not allowing it to lodge and become implanted? You can't be saved by listening. Do what the word says. Accept the word. And finally then, having accepted, obey the word. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's lots of commands in these, lots of instructions in these verses, and you see what it says here in verse 22. Don't just listen to the word, do put it into practice. And you see what he says in between? Don't be deceived. How easily that can be the case. We can be listeners and not doers, and think that in doing that, we are doers. If that makes sense. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You and I are hearing this morning. But if you don't do what it says, you haven't listened. You're not accepting the word. It just bounces off you. And you're treating the word as if it's useless. That's the picture he gives here of the man looking in the mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like this. He says, it's a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Oh, that's like me in the morning. I have a shave. I look in the mirror. I don't look in the mirror again once I've shaved, unless someone tells me to because something's happened. There's no need. It's useless. Well, he says that's what we can do with the word of God. And he compares it to the man who looks intently, he says, into the perfect law that gives freedom, as he calls the word of truth, and continues to do this, not forgetting, but doing it. If I hear the word of God, but do not do what it says, I'm treating the word, well, like the man who just looks at the mirror and goes away and forgets it. It's useless. I'm deceiving myself about the nature of the word of God. If I've heard about Jesus, if I've accepted him as Lord, I am saved, and if I am saved, I will give myself to the doing of his word. It's not that I save myself by obeying the commands. No, because I am saved, I will set my heart on doing the will of God, who is my saviour. And in case we're not clear, he gives us three examples in verses 26 to 27. First is this, keeping a tight rein on the tongue. He's going to say much more about this in chapter 3. You know, I was trying to think about this. You know those horses in the Olympic dressage, if you saw any of them, and you saw the riders keeping a very tight rein. They controlled the horse by the use of the rein. Those horses couldn't just go where they wanted and do what they wanted. Is this a command, therefore, for you this morning? Are you slack in your language? Are you prone to gossip? Are you known to be someone who undermines others with your words? Well, he says, obey the word, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Second example he gives is look after orphans and widows. I don't know if there are any orphans amongst us as I thought about it. If there are, please come and tell me. But there are certainly widows amongst us. Are we looking out for them and caring for them? Do you know who the widows are in our church family? We're disobedient to God's word if we're not looking out for them. We're hearers only. We're deceived. His final example says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world in verse 27. What pollution there is. Isn't there just a ceaseless bombardment? It comes, doesn't it, just in floods of our eyes, our ears, our thoughts and imaginations. How easy to be like the world. Are we discernibly different if we follow Jesus? Are we soft on sin? Are we more concerned with our worldly comfort than our heavenly home? Just think about what you watch with your eyes on the internet or on the television. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We're not even aware of the pollution that is going on as we view those images. There's much to think and talk and pray about in these verses. Let's not walk away this morning and do nothing. That would show ourselves to be self-deceived. Rather, let's live the life we've been given in Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by the wonderful promises of God if we will be doers of the world. Verse 12 and verse 25 pick up the language of blessing. Verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Verse 25, the man who continues to do this, looking into the word, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Here is biblical wisdom. Blessing is found in God, in Jesus Christ and his word of truth. And by persevering in that word, by keeping hold of Jesus Christ in all the pressures and trials and temptations, looking forward, as he says, to the crown of life, to a glorious future, living in the light of what is to come, there is blessing. Live the life we've been given in Jesus Christ. Let's just pause for a moment, maybe a moment of quiet reflection and private prayer, and then I will lead us in a prayer as we think about these words. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Please, Lord, impress upon our hearts these words, that we may be those who seek your righteous desires. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.